You know, one of the blessings of having a set like this where it's more acoustic is you can hear the voices. You can just listen to the body singing praises, and that's a beautiful thing. In the text we're going to be getting into today, the Apostle Paul's going to be talking a lot about the body of Christ and the importance of each person, the importance of each part of that body. But before we get into it, we're going to remember the Lord's death as he's instructed us to do. And it's interesting that the text we're going to be studying today, just preceding this text, was all about communion, and we got into that last week. If you're new with us, we're a church that goes verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible. And as we do, the Lord meets us where we are. We see his word is applicable to us right where we are. And so as his words instructed us to do, we're going to remember communion. So if you're a believer and you did not grab a little communion packet when you walked in, just raise your hand up and Chad will get you one. But if you are, I invite you to take out that little wafer. And dear Jesus, we thank you so much for going to the cross. We thank you, Lord, for showing us what ministry looks like. Showing us the humility, Lord, that it takes. The submission that it takes. Lord, thank you for submitting yourself to the will of the Father to go up that hill of Calvary. To subject yourself to a death that is hard to imagine, Lord. Thank you for doing that and showing the love of the Father. Putting that on display for all the world to see for all of eternity. Let us take now the bread. And Jesus, we thank you for this cup that we hold. It's a little cup of juice, Lord, but it reminds us of your blood that was shed on that cross. It was necessary, Lord, because your word declares that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. And Lord, we recognize that we're sinful people, that our hearts bent in towards ourselves, and we make mistakes. But we also recognize the power of the blood, Lord, to wash us clean so that we can stand before our all-knowing, all-powerful God dressed in your righteousness. So that when he sees us, he sees your righteous acts, Lord. It's not what we deserve, and we know it. And that's why we're so thankful every time that we come to this table. Let us take now the cup. Thank you, Jesus. Well, just a few announcements before the kiddos go. The first has to do with our camping trip, our church-wide camping trip. And we call this a camping trip because we do encourage people to bring tents and dedicate the weekend of the 16th, 17th, 18th, and 19th to go out to Five Rock. If you've never been to Five Rock, it's probably about 45 minutes from here. It's not that far geographically, but the last several miles are on a gravel road, so you got to go slow. If you can join us, I encourage you to go to the website and sign up there. It just helps us be very organized. There's places for tents. There's going to be places where you can bring an RV if you have an RV. We still don't know about the hotel-style rooms, if they're going to be available. As soon as we know, we'll let you know. But one thing that I forget to mention is if you can't make it for the whole time, or if you don't want to sleep in a tent, but you want to just come for part of a day or an entire day, it's a wonderful place to go. If you can join us for a part of the day, it'd be wonderful. It's a very serene place. The natural beauty around is awesome, and the fellowship is going to be great. So if any part of the day, we'll be meeting there on the 19th instead of meeting here in Joanne Austin. We'll be meeting there same time-ish, so give yourselves a little more time to get there. And we'll be having a baptism followed by a barbecue. So if you've not been baptized and you are a believer in Jesus, the word says believe and be baptized. And it's a pretty stellar place to get baptized. So if you haven't, please talk to Jason or I before. And one more thing, if you're available the weekend before, I think it's July 11th, I'm not exactly sure, the Saturday before, we're going to need to go out there with an army of weed eaters and clear the spot for tents, because it's not a traditional campground. It's a beautiful spot, but it's going to help everybody out if we can knock down some of that grass. So with that, I'll invite the kiddos to go to kids' church. Now, this is a big weekend in the city of Newburgh, as it's graduation weekend for George Fox. And I know there's students that are here that might not be here next weekend, and we're already missing them. We know there's parents that are here that might not be here normally. It's a big, memorable weekend in the life of so many people. Here with us today is a friend of mine from Brazil who also came up for graduation. Not his graduation. But his son will be graduating from Asbury with a doctorate, and that's in Kentucky. And so they came up a little bit early to visit us, and it's been a blessing. Pastor Jacob, can you come up here? I'm going to have him give just a word to parents. Pastor Jacob, been a friend. Actually, we didn't start out as friends. We didn't. But the Lord is so good. And he's become a close friend, a mentor. What I know about teaching, I learned from Pastor Jacques. So he's invested in my life and in the life of so many people. I invited him today, as he's a parent on a significant event of his son, to just have a word for parents.
A todos, bom dia.
Good morning.
Em nome do Senhor Jesus.
Good morning, everybody, in the name of Jesus.
É uma alegria muito grande conhecer essa igreja que o Micah me falou tantas vezes.
It's a great privilege to be here and to get to know the church that Micah has told me so much about.
Eu estava muito ansioso de poder estar aqui com vocês.
I was very excited to get here.
O Micah tem sido, juntamente com a Marla, parceiros maravilhosos no Brasil, como missionários e também presidente do OMS.
Micah has been a big blessing in Brazil as a missionary and with his wife Marla.
Eu tive o privilégio de conhecê-los na lua de mel.
I had the opportunity to get to know them on their honeymoon.
É. Quando eles nos visitaram pela primeira vez.
When they came and visited us for the first time.
E foi maravilhoso poder caminhar com eles esses mais de 20 anos.
It's been wonderful to walk with them more than 20 years.
Como o Micah já disse, eu estou aqui por causa da graduação do meu filho.
As Micah already said, I'm here because of the graduation of my son.
E também porque eu queria rever meus professores, Darrell, Eileen, Michele, e Micah e Marla.
And also,
as meninas.
And also because I wanted to see my ex-professors, my seminary professors, Darrell and Lynn Michele, and to visit Micah and Marla. And their daughters.
E uma das coisas que eu sei dessa igreja é que é uma igreja que protege crianças.
And one thing that I know about this church is it's a church that protects its kids.
E também que está tendo chegando de uma formatura que mostra o desenvolvimento não só espiritual, mas também intelectual das pessoas.
And coming here and for graduation, it signifies we're recognizing the intellectual growth of our kids.
E versículo que me veio à mente foi de Provérbios capítulo 22, verso 6, para repartir com vocês.
The verse that came to mind was Proverbs what?
22:6.
22:6, which says.
Diz assim: ensina.
It says teach.
A criança no caminho em que deve andar.
Your child in the way that they should go.
E ainda quando for velho.
And when they're old.
Não se desviará dele.
They will not depart from it.
Quando esse texto fala de caminho,
when this text talks about the way,
ele não está dizendo de apontar apenas uma direção.
It's not saying you just point a direction.
Ele está falando de construir trilhos.
It's talking about you build a path.
É, trilhos que vai se tornando rotas.
A path that will become worn as they walk it.
Repetidamente rotas.
Various times you're walking it.
E essas rotas vão moldando o nosso comportamento.
And this path that you're walking, it's going to mold our behavior.
E o nosso comportamento vai estabelecendo novos padrões.
And our behavior will establish new patterns.
E esses trilhos esses padrões definem o destino.
And these patterns, they're going to define our destiny.
Então eu gostaria muito de lembrar vocês hoje aqui, quando vocês estão cuidando das suas crianças, dos seus adolescentes e dos seus jovens.
So I want to remind you as while you're looking after your kids and your teenagers and your young people.
Não aponte apenas a direção.
Don't just point at the direction.
Trabalhe repetidamente sobre trilhos.
Various times on these trails.
E a promessa é que eles não vão se desviar desses trilhos.
And the promise of the word is that they will not forget these ways.
E ao fazer isso vai dar muito trabalho.
And I recognize that this is going to be hard.
Muitas lágrimas.
There's going to be tears.
E muitas orações.
There's going to be lots of prayers.
Mas haja desta forma pensando que o final é vitorioso.
But act in this way knowing that your child will be victorious.
Eu quero terminar a minha palavra.
I want to finish my word
lembrando
here.
Lembrando uma música bem curtinha que nós cantamos no Brasil.
Reminding you of a short song that we sing in Brazil.
A música diz: Vitória Deus dará a mim, eu sei.
The song says God's going to give you and me a victory.
Se eu andar na sua luz,
if we walk in his light,
e confiar só em Jesus,
and we trust only in Jesus.
Vitória Deus dará a mim, eu sei.
Jesus or God will give you and I that
vitória
victory.
Deus dará a mim, eu sei. Vitória Deus dará a mim, eu sei. Se eu andar em sua luz e confiar só em Jesus, vitória Deus dará a mim, eu sei. Muito obrigado por essa oportunidade.
Thank you very much for this chance. I had the opportunity to preach in Jacó's church in November, so I thank you guys for letting me go there. Generally, when he starts singing like that, you guys can join in. That's usually what happens, but I understand the difficulty in that. I wanted you guys to have the opportunity to get to know or get to see Pastor Jacó, as he's had such an influence on my life. But also, as we're looking at the text, we're talking about spiritual gifts, and it talks about the gift of tongues. And I understand that someone speaking a foreign language, it calls attention. It gets people interested. And that's not just in today's culture. In the church that Paul was writing to, in the church of Corinth, the same thing was happening. It was called the gift of tongues. It wasn't just a normal gift. It was a spiritual gift, and we're going to get into some of these things. But speaking a different language calls attention to the person who's speaking it. I remember in Brazil, there was a man who, we tried to hide the fact that we were Americans. There, it's multicultural, so you could, as long as we didn't open our mouth, we didn't stand out. But there was a guy there, his name was Paul, he lived about 8 miles away from us. Man, he wore the shirts, the Old Navy shirts with the American flag on it, the cargo shorts, the black socks. He wanted people to know from a long ways away that he was American. And he used that to attract people to an English service that he was having. So I understood the logic behind it. Because people would assume, because he was from a different country, especially the United States, they had a lot of respect for the United States. Well, he must know what he's talking about. And so they would give him the spotlight, the platform, the microphone, just assuming because he was a missionary, he knew what he was talking about. And I don't say this necessarily as a thing that's positive, because there's a lot of missionaries that went to Brazil with strange doctrines and strange ideas and led the church astray. And so in the early church, when people would come and they would be speaking in tongues in front of people, there was a fear, what is this person saying? In fact, there was a rumor going around in the early church that somebody had come and spoken in tongues, and what they said was actually a blasphemy against Jesus. And so there was another doubt and more division. What's going on up front? There's not this sense of order that that there should be. And so Paul wrote this letter in part to address this. But people would like to speak in tongues. This was something that they sought after because people would look at them with admiration. Because they were speaking the tongue of angels. They must be close to God. People wanted other people to think well of them. They wanted others to be impressed. You see, in that church in that day, there was confusion about spiritual gifts and their source and their purpose. Spiritual gifts are given by God not for personal status, but they're given to build up his body. But they were misusing their gifts in a way that bred confusion and competition and disorder. It was a real problem for the church back then. And at least that's part of the reason that Paul wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians, to address some of the confusion and disorder that was in the church. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be starting in verse 1. And as you're turning there to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, let's remember the context, because context is always important. Now, as we've been studying through this letter, we understand that the church of Corinth was, well, it was a rather well-known church, but for all the wrong reasons. And it shouldn't have been surprising considering where it was located. It was located in the city of Corinth, which was kind of a Las Vegas of the day, the sin city, one of the sin cities of the Roman Empire. And one of the main problems in the church of Corinth is that the believers in the church, both the Jews who had come from a Jewish background and the Gentiles who come out of paganism, they hadn't left that old mentality behind. They were still bringing it with them. So the Jews were overly religious, and the Gentiles, they were overly pagan, and the church was divided. You had sharp divisions in the church. You had sexual immorality that was rampant. You had member taking member to court. So Paul, who had helped start this church, he wrote this corrective letter. And as we got into it, he addresses the problems that he knew about first that caused him concern. And then he jumped to some of the questions that they had for him. So he talked about divisions and arguments. He talked about sex and marriage and singleness and dealing with temptation. He talked about what our freedom in Christ looks like. And he was really trying to drive home this idea of what our identity in Christ is about. And he continues on in that. A couple of weeks ago, we were in chapter 10 and in verses 15 through 16. He said, "I speak to you as wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" This is where we get our word communion. He says, "For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake in that one bread." Now, we know he was talking about the Lord's Supper, and we've already celebrated that. But the word communion in Greek is koinonia. And it's a familiar word to you Bible students. But it means community. It means fellowship, joint participation. It means intimacy. And this word, as our church body, should be significant because it's in our name. Shehalem Christian Fellowship. But sometimes this intimacy, this community, this fellowship is hard to live out corporately when we don't deal with the sin in our own lives or the bad attitudes or the lack of forgiveness that we have individually. So it's not coincidental that before Paul launches into this talk about spiritual gifts, he talks first about the Lord's table, about self-examination, about getting ourselves right with the Lord before he talks about the gifts which the Lord gives. So that's the background, that's the context. So let's dive in with verse 1, in which Paul wrote, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Just up to that point for now. If your Bible's like mine, the word gifts is in italics. That's because the translators, when they were translating the idea, they put that word there because it wasn't in the original language. In the original language, it read, "Now concerning spiritual brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." And I think part of that is because as we continue on, he talks about gifts of the Spirit. He talks about different position. We'll get into that. Today's text, we're going to be focusing in on the spiritual gifts. So before we actually talk about the spiritual gifts, let's define what a spiritual gift is. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability given to a believer to serve others and build up the church for the glory of God. That's what it is. I know a lot of you are thinking when you hear that, hold on, you're stuck on number one. It's a God-given ability. Is this like a superpower? Is this like Marvel, like a spider bit me and I'm all of a sudden going to have some magical ability to do something that I didn't have before? And in one sense, as a believer, yes, but kind of. I'd say yes with a seatbelt, and we're going to get into that. It's a God-given ability given to a believer. Continuing on now with verses 2 through 4. Now you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. When I first read this, I love the fact that Paul called the idols dumb. Those dumb idols. But that's actually a bad interpretation. He wasn't talking about idiotic or stupid. He was talking about literally they could not speak. The idols in themselves couldn't speak. And yet some of these people had been misled by idols that couldn't speak to themselves, by themselves. But that's not to say that idols didn't necessarily have power, because as Paul's gotten into in past studies, often there were demonic powers behind these idols. And in those days, and indeed around the world to this day, demonic possession is a thing that happens. And sometimes when demonic possession happens, the voice of the person possessed speaks with an altered voice. It can be low, it can be, I've heard it, it's weird. Sometimes what they say doesn't make sense. And so there was this fear that somebody could come into church and be worshiping with the believers and then be possessed by a demon and then have something to say. And people would take this, whatever was said, as, oh, they're speaking in tongues. And so Paul gives them a basic test to say that they could give. A basic black and white test of the Spirit. If someone calls Jesus cursed, that's not the Spirit. If someone calls Jesus cursed, what they're saying is garbage. But if someone calls him Lord, you can trust that. Now, if you're new to Christianity, you might be thinking, Micah, what is speaking in tongues? It's a strange phrase. It's the supernatural empowerment given to somebody to speak a language that they've never studied and they don't know. And in the book of Acts, we first see this manifested on the day of Pentecost, when the city of Jerusalem was filled with people from all over the Roman Empire, and the Holy Spirit descended on the believers, and they were able to speak languages that were known by the people who had made these pilgrimages. They had never studied these languages, but they were able to proclaim the gospel in a way that was understood. Now, as you continue to go on in the book of Acts, you'll see that this manifestation of the Spirit, a person speaking in tongues would speak maybe the language, they would say, of heaven or language of the angels. And oftentimes the person speaking it did not actually know what they were saying. Sometimes the words would just flow out. Sometimes in a private prayer, when the person feels that they're so synchronized with the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it would happen in the place of public worship when the church was gathered together. You might be thinking, okay, Micah, if that was then and it still happens today, how come we don't have that in our church? It's a great question, and we're going to get into that in studies that will be coming. In the verses we've read so far, getting back to the gift of tongues, Paul was simply trying to set the church at ease about being misled by someone who came in speaking a strange language. With simple test. If they say Jesus is Lord, you're good. If they say Jesus is cursed, forget what they're saying. Kick them out. Get rid of them. Now, it would seem that this must have been a topic of concern, because Paul is now addressing the questions that they had. But then he uses this topic about speaking in tongues in church to just as a launching pad to talk about spiritual gifts in general. So that's where we're going to go. In verses 4 through 11, we read, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given a word of knowledge through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit." Oh, wisdom, excuse me, the first one, wisdom. "Through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the works of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another the discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues." Okay, so is this like the superhero gifts list that we're looking at? This is one of the lists that Paul gives. But in these verses, we see Paul doing three things. He makes sure to point us to the source of the giftings, where the gifts come from. He briefly states the purpose of these gifts, and then he briefly lists some of them. And we're going to get into some of these as we study. So starting back with the source of spiritual gifts, it's interesting that in verses 4, 5, and 6, Paul clearly points to the Trinity as the origin of the spiritual, he says blank, right? There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So the Spirit gives the gifts. Then he says there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And when he says Lord, he's referring to Jesus because he had just called Jesus Lord in verse 3. These are ministries of the same Lord. And there are different diversities of activities, but the same God who works in all. So you've got gifts of the Spirit, you've got activities of God, you've got ministries of the Lord. So I think that's why when he wrote concerning spiritual blank, he was referring to all of these things. We're going to be focusing on the spiritual gifts. It was given by the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We also see that there's different manifestations given to different people. So how one person might have a certain gift may look completely different than how another person would exercise the same gift. In verse 7, he succinctly states the purpose of the spiritual gifts. He says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." The manifestation, the supernatural empowering, this supernatural superpower, if you will, is given to each one for the profit of all. He doesn't say for the profit of the individual or the person who has it. It's not like, "Hey guys, check me out. Look what I can do. Man, it feels good to be used by God." Diversities of gifts are given. Different ministries are given, diversities of activities are given by God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each one for the profit, for the benefit of all. That's why they are given. That is their purpose. Now in verses 8 through 10, he's going to list some of the diversities of the gifts. They're not all of the gifts that are listed in the New Testament. And it's interesting that when we look at the life and the ministry of Jesus, we see that Jesus had all of these gifts. And he displayed all of these gifts. And I know what you're thinking. Yeah, Micah, he's God. Of course he could do all of these things. Of course he had no problem working miracles or giving words of knowledge or wisdom because he is literally God. And I get that. Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. That's what the scripture teaches. But he also said to his disciples in trying to prepare them for ministry after he left, he said, "He who believes in me, the works I do, he will also do. And greater works than these will he do because I go to my Father." Now, he's saying that we will do those works and even greater works, and that's not because we're God. It's because we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit, given his dunamis power that has been made available through him to us who believe. So having already spoken of the source and the purpose of the spiritual gifts, in verses 8 through 10, Paul's going to mention some of the gifts. Picking up in the first part of verse 8, now we're going to go through this slow because each gift requires a little explanation. He says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit." This word of wisdom in Greek is logos sophia. It's the supernatural expression of the wisdom of God related to a specific situation or moment in time. And we see this in the life of Jesus. When the Herodians came with the Pharisees, and they had teamed up together. These were teams that did not like each other, but they had gotten together because Jesus was their common enemy, and they wanted to stump Jesus. They wanted Jesus to look bad. So they devised this question that whichever way he answered, he was going to get in trouble with somebody. And they said, "Is it lawful for us to pay taxes?" And you know the story. He asked for a coin, and he says, "Whose image is on the coin?" And they answered, "Caesar's." And he said, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Now this blew them away, so much so that Scripture continues, "When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went on their way." This was a mic drop kind of moment, because we're made in the image of God. Yeah, money can belong to the country that it's printed in, but we ourselves, we belong to God. It put to rest all the arguments. It was a displaying the wisdom of God for that specific situation. And some of you know what that feels like. Some of you have faced difficult situations or circumstances, and you've prayed for wisdom, and then you open your mouth and blurt something out, and it's actually pretty good. And the more you think about it, you're like, "Oh my gosh, that was really good." And the more you think about it, you're like, "Where in the world did that come from?" And you know it didn't come from you. That's a word of wisdom. That's what Jesus' half-brother James wrote about in James 1:5. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally, without reproach, and it will be given." It's situational. It's specific. It's a gift of the Spirit. And before we go any further, let's talk a little bit more about the Spirit. Let's open the parentheses about the Spirit. In one of Jesus' first teachings about the Spirit, he was talking to a religious leader named Nicodemus. He was talking about being born again, and he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we are supposed to flit around wherever the wind blows us? I know some Christians like that. That they're here one day and they're off doing something else another day, and amen. But I think for most of us, we get a better picture of what the moving of the Spirit is like when we look at a flagpole. The flagpole. Because the movements of a flag depends on the wind. When the wind blows, you see it clearly moving, the flag. And it's super cool. But when the wind doesn't move, the flag and the flagpole are still there. It's just still. In the same way, the Spirit is always present in us, but his activities, his manifestation comes as he wills. And our role isn't to create the wind. It's simply to be ready when he moves. So that's the first part of verse 8. Now we're going on to the second part of verse 8, which says, "To another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit." In Jesus' own life, when he was outside that Samaritan village, talking to the woman who had come to get water, we see this when he tells her about her own life. Specifically, he says, "You've said, 'Well, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband.'" And she was blown away. How did you know that? That's the word of knowledge. Micah, again, this is Jesus. Jesus knows everything. Of course, he knew that. Okay. But I've had something like that happen to me in my own life. I was in college, and I had a good friend who had this deep, dark secret. It was weighing my friend down and hindering my friend's walk with Jesus and walk with other people. And in one moment, the Lord revealed to me what it was. The secret my friend hadn't told really anybody. And I just knew it. One moment I didn't, the next I did. And I knew I was right. So one night we were talking and I brought it up. And my friend just started crying. How did you know? How did you know? I said it was God. God gave me that word of knowledge. What did he want to happen through it? I don't know. But he wanted my friend to know it was time to deal with it. And I know there have been other cases, other people will be given a word of knowledge. Someone you don't know, someone you barely know, someone maybe off the street will say something and it will be like an arrow straight to your heart. You know exactly that that's the Lord talking to you. That's the word of knowledge. And sometimes it doesn't feel like a gift to the person who receives it, because sometimes you find out things that you wish you didn't know. But again, they're not given for our benefit. They're given for the profit of others. So continuing on in the first part of verse 9, to another, faith by that same Spirit. Now what Paul isn't talking about here isn't this faith that leads us to salvation. Though that is also a gift of God, we know that, so that no one can boast. What we're talking about is a faith to move mountains, to endure some very hard situations. You know, the person who's going through cancer or going through a terminal disease that can say, look at you straight in the eye with their body falling apart and say, it is well with my soul. We've all seen that. The gift of faith that allows them to walk unwaveringly through hard circumstances. And it may not be a terminal disease. It may be a hard marriage. It may be a kid that's walked away from the Lord. It's knowing, just knowing that God will provide, that God's will be done, that He is good, that He will give us our daily bread when it gets really hard. It's often a gift that empowers us to do some pretty miraculous things or get through some very tough situations. Now, continuing on with that second half, to another, the gift of healing by the same Spirit. The gift of healing is a supernatural ability to miraculously restore health to an individual through a direct act of God. Now, in verse 9, if you look at it, it doesn't say the gift of healing. It says the gifts of healing, meaning one person isn't necessarily empowered for their entire life, for all situations and all circumstances to be the healer. Sometimes, like that wave, that flag blowing, when it comes, it happens. And sometimes, like other gifts, sometimes it doesn't. But the gift of healing is a real gift, and it does, it's amazing. Continuing on to verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. Now, when the Bible, when speaking on this text, Bible scholar John Phillips says that actually, miracles are a rare phenomenon in Scripture. And I know what you're thinking. Really? Because when we read through the Bible, we read about miracles all the time. But what we have to understand is that book that you hold represents a time period of between 4 and 6,000 years. So that's, when you calculate that out and spread it out over that much time, it's not as much as we imagined. And even when we look in the book of Acts, we see the miraculous hand of God working a lot more at the beginning of the book than we do at the end of the book. But these miracles still happen. The raising of the dead, the miraculous opening of prison doors, the multiplication of resources, it still happens, though not it's not super common. And then in the end of verse 10, Paul writes to another prophecy. And we've gotten into this in previous studies. In the New Testament and beyond, this is more a gift of forthtelling than foretelling. It's declaring God's will, His truth, His heart to a specific audience or situation. Paul's going to talk more about this in chapters to come, but if you want a little sneak peek, you can turn a few pages over to 1 Corinthians 14, verses 24 through 25, in which he says, "But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you." Prophecy is the supernatural ability to receive and communicate a message from God to a specific person or a group of people, and in a way that brings them into an alignment to the will of God. That's why Paul will say in a few chapters, "He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." And even the words that Paul's writing, that we're reading right now, are evidence that he had this gift of prophecy. Because this book, this letter that he was writing, was for the edification, the exhortation, the comfort of the church in Corinth. Now, continuing on, we're just going down the list to another discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits. What's this? Dr. Paul Ford said, "The discernment of spirits is the supernatural ability to discern, to determine whether a certain action has its source in God, in man, or Satan." And we can see this in Jesus' life when he was prepping his disciples for his eventual departure. He was telling them, "The time's coming. I'm going to be killed. They're going to crucify me." And Peter took him aside and started to rebuke him, saying, "Lord, certainly this will not happen to you." And the Bible says, then Jesus looked at his disciples and rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Was Peter Satan? No. Was Jesus done with Peter? No. But Peter was being influenced by Satan to give up, to not go through with the cross. That's why Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." It was the gift of discernment, knowing the actions has its source in God, in man, or Satan. What's this look like practically? This is a person that says, "I don't know, something just feels off. Something's not right about this situation." And a lot of times, a person with this gift feels guilty for thinking it. And they have a hard time saying it because they're like, "I don't want to be judgmental." But it'd be like a fire alarm just deciding not to go off when there's smoke in the air because it doesn't want to call attention to itself. Fire alarms are given for the good of the house. People with the gift of discernment, when it is the gift of discernment empowered through the Holy Spirit, it's for the good of the body. And now Paul finishes the list off in the end of verse 10 saying, "To another, different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues." And it's interesting that these are two different gifts given to two different people. Much as we started today with Jacques speaking one language and I speaking another. Sometimes I get those languages confused, and I was quite concerned that I would say something silly like call Easter Christmas or just get my words all mixed up today. Happens a lot. But he leaves this gift for the very end, which is interesting because this was the first gift that everybody wanted. This was on the top of the list. This is what people wanted so they could draw attention to themselves and say, "Look how spiritual I am." And Paul includes it. Yeah, but he puts it at the very end of his list. In all this, we see that spiritual gifts are given by God for the strengthening of His body. And when used properly, they show us God's wonderful design for interdependence. Now, continuing on in our text, Paul finishes off this section with verse 11, in which he states the source of the spiritual gifts, in which he writes, "But one and the same Spirit work all these things, distributing to each one individually," if you've got a pen, underline this, "as He wills." I think a lot of problems, a lot of the issues we have with spiritual gifts is that we think spiritual gifts are like Chipotle. We walk in and they say, "What protein do you want?" You're like, "You know, I could use some of that. You know, prophecy sounds cool. Let's try that. I've never spoken in tongues. Let's try speaking in tongues today." It doesn't work like that. God gives us the gifts according to His desire, how He wills. We don't get to choose. Spiritual gifts, ministries, and activities are not like Chipotle. They're like the mystery brown bag lunch that you're given. And you don't know what's in there, but you know what you hope is in there. And when you open it up, sometimes you're excited and sometimes maybe not. And what makes this a little more confusing is sometimes these gifts are more of a permanent thing. Someone is consistently given the gift of prophecy, but sometimes maybe not. They're given as needed. But instead of opening our brown paper bag and looking in or trying to discern or trying to understand what our gift is and being disappointed, I commend you to trust. Because nobody sitting in this room today got to pick out their physical attributes. You know, I wish I had blue eyes. I want blue eyes. I wish I was 6 feet tall. That would be amazing, except for in airplanes. The same Lord who formed us for a reason. He has a plan, formed us physically. He also gives His gifts to us according to His knowledge about us, according to His will. He's placed us where He wants us. He's placed us when He wants us. And at the end of the day, gifts, you don't choose your gifts because they're given to you. I'm reminded of the scene in C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, in which the Pevensey's kids were hiding from the White Witch. And to their relief, they come out and there's Father Christmas. And he's got gifts for each of them. And so out, you know, the first set of gifts he gives to Peter, he's got a sword and a shield. Oh, how cool. That's a warrior's gift, right? Then Susan, he gives her a bow and arrows that never miss their mark. And he gives this horn to call whenever in times of trouble. Also very cool. But then there's Lucy, and Lucy gets a dagger and a little vial, right? If I were Lucy, I'd be like, come on. This isn't very cool. I want something a little better, a little more like, you know, if we're going to war, give me something that matters. But where would the story have been if Lucy did not have that little vial that cured anybody? What would have happened to her brother? In its time, that gift that Lucy was given had immense importance to everybody, to the entire family. C.S. Lewis included these elements as a picture of spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to each believer. We don't choose them. We don't choose which gift or how many gifts we're given. We simply choose to use them or not. And if we choose not to use them, the whole body suffers. What would have happened if Lucy would have taken her little vial of cure-all, said, "This is dumb," and she would have just hucked it? What would have happened? The whole body would have suffered. The Lord made us. He knows us. He knows when we were born, how we were born. Nothing is coincidental or accidental. Do you understand that? Nothing is coincidental or accidental. God has a purpose for your life. The way you were built the history that he brought you through, the gifts you were given. And we can trust that he knows what's best. Now I'm going to close with the first couple verses of the next section because we've been given a lot of information. And I want us to not end with, okay, that's a lot of information. I want us to end with what we can actually do with it. So starting with verse 12 and reading through 14, we read, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For if by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for in fact the body is not one member, but many." You know, when I was a kid, I liked watching the cartoon Transformers. Had toys with it, you know, and they're the little things that transform into robots. But then there were this certain set of Transformers that they would transform into a bigger robot when combined together. And this bigger robot would be way more powerful than the other robot. I think maybe Power Rangers got that, the idea from them. I wasn't a big Power Ranger fan. That was beyond my time. But the idea is the same. The idea is individually, they're a pretty intimidating force, but when they join together in one robot, they're unstoppable. As a church, we don't come together to form a mighty fighting robot. We come together to form something much more sacred, something much more holy, something much more powerful, which is the body of Christ. It's an awesome privilege and responsibility. It's a privilege and responsibility to think that the ministry of Christ now comes to us. And what would have the ministry of Christ been like if he didn't have, when he was walking, the gift of knowledge? What would his ministry been like if he didn't have the gift of a word of wisdom or the power to heal? If he didn't have the word of prophecy? In the body of Christ, yes, we are individuals, but together we make up one body. And together, we're not supposed to just reflect this koinonia fellowship. We're to represent and reflect Christ. And for that to happen, we need all of the parts of the body involved and engaged so that his body can function corporately. Gifts are not given for the glory of the individual. It's not, hey guys, look at me. Look what I can do. That mentality misses the entire point. That's what was going on in the church of Corinth. We want the gifts that are most visible so that people think we're super spiritual. But that's not how it's supposed to work. Paul kept pulling them back to something deeper, something steadier. Not what gift do you want, but what is God doing? How has God built you? How has God built me? And I find it interesting that in the past several weeks, we've been talking about the body. We've been talking about building the body. Because as a church, we're at the start of this building project. And as I've said so often, where we are in Scripture is where we are in life. And the church isn't a building. The church is its people. And these supernatural gifts of the Spirit have to do with church construction. And we know that when God builds, we know that the Spirit is not random. He's intentional. He's purposeful. And he has chosen in his wisdom to include you and me. It's not an accident or an afterthought. This was strategic. Now, some of you might be wondering or waiting to feel gifted enough. Let me tell you, you never feel gifted enough. Even preachers call Easter Christmas. You never feel gifted enough. But Scripture doesn't point you to have confidence in your gifts. It points you to place your confidence in the giver of gifts, who knows what he's doing. Others of you might know how you're wired, but you've been sitting on your gift out of maybe fear, maybe afraid of what others might think of you. Maybe you're just waiting for the situation to be ideal or just right, or how you always imagined it would be. How much in life turns out how we imagined it would be? So why do we wait to use our spiritual gifts until things are just dialed in? If you're sitting on your gift, you're robbing the body of Christ, because the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the profit of all. So withholding what God has given you doesn't just affect you, it affects the whole body. Gifts given by the Spirit aren't about the spotlight. They're about stewardship. They're not about being impressive. They're about being available. And one of the most unfortunate things that happens in churches today is when they're constructed with stages and microphones. And people begin to think that ministry is about being in front. Ministry is about having people look at you. And I don't know about that. I don't want people looking at me. Oh, what will people be thinking of me? Or if they're thinking of something of me, I want them to think the best of me. And so now we become preoccupied with what other people are thinking of me, and we just like the Corinthian church. Ministry is about service. Even in our men's study yesterday, we're listening to a brother share about how the Lord gave him the opportunity to share and lead a stranger to Christ. Just right there. He was following the Lord's nudging. And I thought, man, that's so cool. You know, every time we say, bow your heads, let's pray, and if you want to look up and you can accept Jesus and follow Jesus, it doesn't always happen. But how much cooler when you guys get to be involved in that. When you feel God working through your lives and in your relationships, and then you can text that person back and say, how's it going? That's the body of Christ. When we understand and appreciate how interdependent we are, we stop competing and start serving. We stop neglecting or ignoring and putting off our involvement and start committing. And when that happens, that's when the church begins to function like a body, like a well-oiled machine or a championship sports team. I told Jason I wasn't going to talk about sports, but come on, it's so there. Each one doing its part. So as you walk out of here today, don't walk out just intellectually thinking about spiritual gifts, but patiently ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want to use? Where do you want to use me? Who have you placed in front of me? Who can I serve? What needs to be done? And then step into it. Not perfectly, not loudly, but faithfully. Because when each one uses its gifts, the whole body is edified and grows. And when that happens, Christ is made visible to the world. And God the Father is glorified. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your design. And Lord, that you use scrap lumber in your design to create something beautiful and magnificent. You don't just nail stuff together just any old way. Lord, you form your body to reflect your glory. And I thank you, Lord, for your body. I thank you for each person here. I thank you for each person that's put their faith in you and is part of this wonderful fellowship, this community, this koinonia that we enjoy. Lord, thank you for modeling what your body does in the world. Thank you, Lord, that the need for your body in the world continues to be as great as it's ever been. I thank you that you use imperfect people like ourselves. I thank you, Lord, that you honor the faith when someone steps out and tries something new that's uncomfortable. And amazing things can happen. I thank you, Lord, for your plans for each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I pray that what we do reflects your goodness and brings the Father glory. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're new here, we circle the chairs and we end in times of prayer. It's part of that Koinonia fellowship, so try to keep the circles small enough you can hear each other. Have a blessed weekend. Ciao.